not every day will be sunshine and roses.
We're here for those kind of days, too.
Drop by anytime.
Leave encouraged. WIAM 101.1 FM. The Way.
Current events.
Personal values.
Political and social issues.
Technology.
Wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, June 7th, 2019, episode 81 for the podcasters, along with Pastor Mark Kirk. I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for staying with us for the next hour as we dive into news headlines and just issues of interest that we see popping up in society and in the world. They really point to God's word that God told us these things would be happening in the latter days.
Yeah.
So, Pastor Mark, welcome to the program.
Yep, always great to be here.
I just want to let you know that your prophetic pastor has a fantastic willpower, because today is National Donut Day, and I had tempted him with a box of donuts, and he and he politely refused.
Yes, I haven't left yet, so we'll see how good I do. But so far, so good. So get thee behind me, Duncan.
That's right. Get this. Also on this day, and this will be more pertinent to you as a pastor, and that is the Prince of Preachers.
Yes.
Charles Spurgeon. Today was the day that he preached his last sermon at the Tabernacle in London on this day, June 7th, 1891.
Hmm.
And of course, yesterday was D-Day, so some fantastic news coverage of the 75th anniversary of D-Day. I don't know if you caught any of that
some
on the
of
news.
It, yeah, but
some
yeah,
of it.
Yeah.
And then Tuesday's National Cheese Day, so this was a full week of food and remembrance and preachers.
It's interesting. Everything has a day now. I mean, if you have to find a day that nobody's using and then throw it in there, you could have National Greg Day. Of course, you couldn't really do that, I guess. We could call it all the Gregs.
You could.
And have them unite together and say it's National Greg Day.
You could. Well, you know, well, we've just entered the month of June, and June is the month with the longest daylight hours in the year in the Northern Hemisphere.
Now, so, I didn't know that, but that's pretty cool. Yeah, that makes sense because summer starts June 21st.
June 21st says the longest day of
there
the year.
Go, there you go.
So there you go. So this is the month with the longest day. So make good use of them while there is daylight. Even Jesus said, right? Didn't he say that?
That's right. That's
walk
right.
Walk while there's light.
That's right. That's very good. So now we're updated. We're caught up on
We're going to talk about some dark things.
Yeah.
As we talk about, doing the good things in the light. There's a lot of things happening in the dark.
Yeah.
Spiritually. But we need the complete full understanding of some of these social ills going on, because it's so easy, I think, for us in our flesh to get upset. And can be a righteous thing, but to take a look at the entire problem horizontally would be wrong.
Yeah.
There's a vertical issue in terms of the spirit and that battle going on that's playing a part in what's in your heart to talk about in this first half hour.
Yeah, and it really is dark after talking about a bright subject and having some fun there to jump into stuff like this. But Greg, it's stuff we have to understand as the body of Christ, and really for people that aren't even the Lord, maybe we can reason with, or don't know the Lord, maybe we can reason with them about some of these things. But really what's in my heart today, you know, the Bible says in the last days that that people will be unloving, and it talks about it in Romans chapter 1 and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we may read some of 2 Timothy 3. We'll see if we need to or not, but I've got that open to turn to. Other things to get to first, but the word means without natural affection. when it talks about unloving, without natural affection. And it's the same, the same word is used in 2 Peter 3 and in Romans chapter 1, speaking about mankind. In Romans 1, mankind without God. And in 2 Timothy 3, mankind rebelling against God, basically the last day. So the same thing, pretty much, is they're both spoken of there. And you think, all right, people will be without natural affection. Are we seeing people without natural affection? I think we're seeing it radically today and drastically. And where I want to focus in on is seeing women and mothers losing their natural affection. Listen, there's something about a mother. She naturally loves her children. I live by water, and I watch these ducks be born, and I saw, it's really cute to watch, and I saw these little goslings the other day, and what happens is the mother and the father get on either side of them. I'd never seen that before, and they swim through the water, one in the front, one in the back, all the little guys in the middle, because they're protecting them. There's this thing about protecting them, and even before they're born, I was mowing my grass, and these killdeers, they call them, that put their eggs in the ground. I came across one mowing in this. I got this, 54-inch deck riding mower, and I'm coming up on this bird, and she, I find out later, doesn't move but raises her wings out to cover something and is going to just not let me come by. And if I do, then they'll all just die together. And she's protecting her unborn. Why? It is natural. It is natural for a mother to protect her baby and her unborn baby. But the Lord said in the last days, well, two episodes. When man turns away from God, they won't have that natural affection. And in the last days, you'll see it accentuated. You'll see it again. Without natural affection, mothers, in essence, not loving their babies, nor protecting them, nor taking care of them. And I think by now you've probably figured out that we're talking about abortion, which we'll get more into in a moment. But it's interesting, Greg, when you examine this from purely a observational, like I just did, even looking at nature. And you look at what God has given women in the universe. Now, God has given men a heart to protect women and children. He's made us stronger physically. We don't like war, but we will go to war to protect our wives and children and protect our nation. And that's how God's designed us. Women, by God's design, the Bible says, they have been designed as the keepers and protectors of the world's children. That's their design. I mean, They carry them in their womb. Man doesn't have that privilege. They carry them in their womb. It's a special privilege God gives to women. And they are to protect those babies. They put them in the safest place they're supposed to be, protecting that woman. And historically, women have protected them there. And then after they're born, they protect them as well physically. And they're supposed to be guarding. It kind of reminds me of the Marvel movie. And I don't remember the guy that there's some big kingdom that they have to go into, and they have this key, the keeper of the kingdom. He's at this long bridge and he stands there and guards it. Nobody can come from the universe in and out of that kingdom without getting by him. And he's got this supernatural power and all. And you can tell I'm not too much into it. I don't even know his name, but those of you that are Marvel fans will know what I'm talking about. He's the keeper. He's the one that's protector of everyone in the belly of that kingdom. Likewise, women, they're the protector of every child in their belly until they're born and even beyond that. And yet, that's what's natural. And yet, in the last days, God says that will leave. And you'll see women not only not protect them out of the womb, they'll not protect them in the womb, they won't protect them out of the womb. They'll lose the natural affection that is given to a woman to do that. And again, that's where we come to abortion. The natural affection is lost. And Greg, it's even farther than that. It's not just that the natural affection is lost. It's now crossed over into a flaunting of it, a bragging about killing those babies that you've been sanctioned to protect by God, and celebrating it. I mean, we're to the point where now it's like, I'm proud that I killed this baby, and I want you to kill your baby, and let's all have a big cake together or whatever, and let's just celebrate and have a big party together because we're killing babies. So it's gone from losing natural affection over into the celebrating of this murder of your own children. And you go, well, what's happening? How can this happen? There's the biblical explanation on the surface, but I'm going to give you some examples. Most of our listeners probably heard about Governor Northam in Virginia suggesting that women should be allowed to have their babies and then let their baby die. In other words, abortion after birth is something that he's promoting. And you would expect there'd be a huge backlash. Of course, there was among certain people, but certainly not among his own party and those that were in that vein. And we were shocked by that. You should have been shocked by that, horrified by that, But I saw again today, Greg, it was this lady even before, either yesterday or today, that was before a congressional committee. And they very calmly asked her, she was promoting, hey, this is my body. I can do what I want with my body. And they were promoting it, saying, you know, she's promoting it that way. He said, all right, well, let me ask you this. I understand your argument is saying it's your body. I don't know that he agreed with that, but he was saying, I hear what you're arguing. What about if it's a botched abortion, the abortion doesn't work, and the baby's born and is alive? Does that baby now have the same right with its body that you had with your body before it was born? And you should have seen her squirm. I mean, she was hemming and hawing and squirming like a baby in the womb, dodging the forceps, trying to keep from her argument being aborted. But you could see she was losing the argument, very uncomfortable. She didn't come right out and say the baby should be killed, but that's what she was insinuating by her silence and by her avoidance. And she actually made the argument. She said, well, I'm not a doctor. Well, you don't have to be a doctor to know that killing is killing. If I walk up
murder.
To someone, yeah, murder, exactly. If I walk up and I see somebody pulls a gun on somebody and they shoot them and the person dies and the police show up and say, what happened? Well, this guy, you know, pulled out a gun and shot him, but I can't say that he killed him or murdered him because I'm not a doctor. Well, I'm going to ask you this. Is he dead? Yes. Well, you, sir, you don't have to be a doctor. He's dead. So she was using a ridiculous argument, basically being cornered on the spot. What do you mean you're not a doctor? It doesn't matter whether you're a doctor. And I want to address this issue, too. Murder's murder. And I want to address this issue, too, that has always bothered me, and maybe give an analogy that our listeners can grasp. Some try to say, well, it's my body. I can do what I want with it. Here's the problem I have with that. It's not your body. It's someone else's body inside of you. You're just the keeper of that body. You're the protector of that body. Your job is to make sure that body arrives to its destination safely. But it's not your body. It's someone else's. Let me give you an analogy to show that. Let's say we all board a Delta flight.
Mm-hmm.
And we go in the belly of the Delta.
Okay.
And they get out on the runway, and Delta owns that plane. And they say, you know what, we've noticed some roaches and different bugs from flying in countries, maybe some dangerous things. We're going to release some deadly poison in the air for the next 30 minutes to kill everything that's in the belly of this, because we want it to be cleaned out, and we don't want any of these things in here that we don't want. So after we do that, then we'll proceed on with our flight. Well, it wouldn't take a moment to realize, well, we may proceed on with our flight, but we'll all be dead. You're going to kill all of us. And so we say, wait a minute, well, you can't just kill all of them. Wait, excuse me, sir, this is our plane, and we can do with our plane what we want. My argument would be, wait a minute, it may be your plane, but I'm a separate individual inside the belly of your plane. You can't just kill me because you own the plane. Well, I'm sorry, sir, I can, and the laws back me up on that, you know, whatever. So if you have any sense, you're going to fight to get off that plane, to get out of there, and maybe survive. A baby didn't have that ability. What you're saying, what a woman by saying this is my body is no different than saying this is my airplane and the passenger inside of this airplane that it is my job to transport safely to a new location. I've decided I want to kill it. And when you make the argument, well, you can't do that. Well, hey, this is my body. Well, wait a minute. That might be your airplane. But that living being inside the belly of that airplane is not yours. You do not own it. It does not belong to you. It is God's. And they have their own individual rights as well. And so to make some argument that you can do what you want with your body is ridiculous. Now, it might be, Greg, that the reason they're trying to say that it's okay now to kill them outside of the womb is because they know they're losing that argument and they're going to lose it. Eventually, everybody's going to figure out that the baby and the mother is not their body. It's somebody else's body. They're just transporting it. And so if that argument gets out there good enough and enough people hear it and it really kind of overwhelms them, they're going to need to say, well, it doesn't matter. We can still, you know, you've got to jump to the next thing, which seems horrendous. Just kill the baby outside of the womb. And you think, how in the world can we get to a place where we're so evil that we kill the baby outside of the womb? Let me remind you, the Bible says that everyone apart from God is evil by nature. Everyone. The only thing that keeps us from being evil is God. Learning some good morals and God. Otherwise, by nature, we're evil. The Bible says that, all of us. Jesus said, nobody's good. Nobody but God is good. And to make this point, I know that may be hard for some to grasp or swallow, but even for you as believers, let me say this. Jesus spoke to his followers, the 11 closest followers of Jesus Christ in the world. Now, I didn't say 12 because Judas was in there. He's a betrayer. But the 11 closest followers of Jesus Christ in the world. And he said to them, not in a mean way, not in a condescending way, not in an attacking or argumentative way. He said in a very factual way from heaven's viewpoint, He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The teaching was really about the Holy Spirit. But he makes a comment on his journey to the teaching of the Holy Spirit that should catch all of our attention. Let's just don't fly by that. He just looked at the Billy Grahams, the Charles Spurgeons, the Franklin Grahams, anybody you can think of that you would think of some of the closest followers of God in the world. And he said, hey, guys, gather in. Now, you guys are evil. What? I traveled the world doing crusades my whole life. I know that. I know your intentions. I know your intentions good. Let me rephrase that. I know your intentions good.
Yes.
I know you love God. I know you're born again. But by nature, Billy Graham, I'm sorry, you're evil. And Franklin, you're evil. Mark, you're evil. Greg, you're evil. Charles Spurgeon, you're evil. You're all evil by nature. It's not something you can help. You didn't choose to be that way. You were born evil, the Bible says, because of the fall of mankind. So he tells us that even his closest followers are, by heaven's viewpoint, are evil. It doesn't mean we're going around killing people or whatever. It's just we, by nature, are rebellious. By nature, the only thing that keeps us from totally falling into, the lowest pits of the pit is morals we've been taught and or the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And, you know, we talked about Romans 1 at the beginning, a debased mind. And, making the joke that it's really gravity pulling on our mind toward evil and God keeping our mind in place. But God, he says, if we turn against him, he'll let go of our mind and he'll let us go to a debased mind. And that is where our mind naturally would go, which is pure evil. God holds it from there because that's what we are by nature. But then God says, if you turn from me, I'm just going to let go. I don't have to do anything but let go. And your mind will fall to the lowest place. So when you see women who by nature have been called to be the keepers of the universe to protect children, not only become the killers of children, but those that kill them after they're even born, you know, how in the world could a woman get so far away? The same way a man could. Women, they're no different than men. If men carried the babies, we would be doing the same thing. It's the spirit of Satan working in conjunction with the evil nature of man. We'd be killing our babies too if we were the ones that carried children. So it's not specifically to pick on the women. It's to make a point. We, by nature, go down a place as low as it will go without God keeping us held in place. And we're going to see more and more of this. You don't be shocked when you see women saying, well, let the baby be born and then kill them. That's where we are without God. And where do we see that? This is nothing new. This has happened historically. You know, we were talking, Greg, beforehand about Manasseh. I want to read you a little bit about Manasseh. Manasseh was a king. His dad was Hezekiah, who was a godly king, but his kid turned out to be just wicked as wicked can be.
Yeah, Hezekiah, be careful what you ask for. He wanted to keep living. God said that your time was up, and so God gave him 50 more years, and then we ended up with Manasseh's result.
Which one,
anyway.
one of the most wicked kings in their history. And listen to what it says he did. He says he rebuilt the high places, that is, places of false worship that Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal, that is, nature worship. And a wooden image, which is sexual worship, that's Asherah, and they would worship sex, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshiped all the host of heaven, that is the stars and the fallen angels, and he served them. And he also built in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. He built altars. By the way, this is 2 Kings chapter 21. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So not only worshiping these false things, but bringing it into the church. And note this, he says, he also made his sons pass through the fire. I'll come back to that. I want to look at what else he did.
Yeah, what that means.
He
yeah.
practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, so we saw tarot cards and all that, consulted spiritists, that is people that channel demons or channel spirits, and mediums, again, which we're doing in our society today. All these things are happening today. It's just come in a different package. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even said the image of Asherah, which is, again, that worship of sex and pornography of the Lord, you know, in the house of the Lord, where God said, my name will dwell forever. So he even brought pornography into the church. But now there's a lot of issues there about what Manasseh did. He was a Manasseh, a Nemesa. But anyway, this whole thing about children in the fire, that was abortion after birth. That was after birth abortion. See, we're seeing today Governor Northam and others in the Democratic Party pushing for abortion after birth, not just abortion, but even after birth. And this lady today making the argument before this committee in Congress. And you say, how could we get to this place? So far from the keepers of protection of the baby to destroying them and celebrating, even after they're born. It's been going on for thousands of years. It's part of the fallen evil nature of man. Manasseh was doing the same thing. Now here's the thing. You think, how could it get worse? How could it get worse than having a baby and just letting him die? Well, believe me, it can, because here's what they would do in the worship of Moloch. It was the worship of Moloch, and what they told them was, and I'm going to sum this up. It's more in depth than this, and I don't want to be too generic, but for our purposes, sum this up. If you kill your baby, give your baby to Moloch, it'll go well with you, okay? He'll bless you, it'll go well. There's more to it than that, but that's the general summation. That's the exact same thing we tell our young ladies today. You know, you're too young to have a baby. You don't have the money for that baby. It's going to go well with you if you just have an abortion. Your boyfriend's going to be upset. Your husband's going to be upset, or whatever. Have the abortion. The baby's going to be deformed, whatever. It's going to go well with you. It's the same argument, but it's a different package. It's not called a god and wrapped up in Moloch, but the same thing's happening. And you say, well, in Moloch, here's what they would do. Mark, how can you compare abortion today to Molochism? Let me tell you why. Moloch, what they would do is the baby was born, and then they would take this statue, heat it up, this iron statue, and they would heat up these iron arms that would turn red hot, fire in its belly. They put the baby on the arms and literally let it sizzle and scream in pain for a while. Then they would push it on down into the stomach of this Moloch and let the fire consume the baby and kill it completely. Abortion is not much different. Here's the only difference, and I've always said this has been a difference. That difference is now leaving, Greg. We're getting as barbaric. We're heading toward the same barbarism as Molochism, and that is, here's what happened. What we do is we still burn the baby in the belly.
How do we do that?
But we put saline in the belly of the mother, and it burns the baby to death. So it's the same thing. This is with a liquid solution, acidic rather than fire, but it burns the baby to death. And the difference is you can't hear the baby scream because it's inside of the mother's womb and its lungs have not yet developed.
Yeah. You know, I think for a lot of these, and we talked about this before the show, people that are championing abortion, my first question is, have they ever even had a kid?
Yeah.
Have they ever gone through a pregnancy to experience that? The second thing is that for a lot of people that go through with the abortion,
yeah,
it's a very clinical procedure, in part of what you just described. I mean, what you described is absolutely horrid, what happens to the baby. But the mother is somehow, is not witnessing this thing. So my question would be, I wonder if we said, okay, well, you can do abortion, but the baby has to be born, and then you have to choke the life out of it. Yeah. You, the mother, the doctor can't do it. You have to do it.
Yeah.
Are you willing to do that? Because then that is where the rubber meets the road, and you're championing the murder of that innocent baby.
Yeah. Yeah, and of course they wouldn't do that, but I hear what you're saying.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, you're trying to...
What I'm saying is that I don't think that because it's murder in the womb. That's it. Technically, that's what it is. But we've given it a clinical name, abortion. We've desensitized what's happening through this entire process.
That's right.
Not only the physical ramifications, the emotional ramifications, the spiritual ramifications, the violation of God's commands.
Yeah.
And his whole design, and his whole heart as a creator, is one that creates life, not creates death.
That's right.
And the enemy has done a great job of shielding us as humans from these truths.
Yeah, reverse what God has done.
Reverse what God has done. And I just wonder that if a mother that wanted to have the abortion, if the terms to have this abortion was that you physically have to put your hands around that little child's neck and choke the life out of it.
Well, I'll tell you, it didn't go that far with this one lady, but something that did change her, one of my daughters was sharing yesterday about a woman that was having her eighth or ninth, and she was laughing during it, laughing about they were killing her baby, and they were laughing and talking and having a good time while she's killing it. And by accident this time, she saw the baby. And she didn't choke it out like you were talking about. She just saw it dead. And she freaked out. They said she began to weep and wail, and apparently what she shared later was the realization of the other eight she had murdered.
That answered my question.
And she said, can I please take... She tried to take the dead baby with her out to go and bury it and just weep and wail, and they wouldn't let her. And so, again, you're right. They don't realize fully what's happening, that they're burning the baby, pulling the baby to pieces in parts, Now, the ones that have the partial birth, yeah, they know they're doing it because the head has to come out, and then they suck the brains out. They poke a hole in the back of the head, and it can't scream because it doesn't have the lungs working yet, but they suck the brains out real quick, so there's no screaming ability, and just in a very brutal way kill the baby. So, yeah, I do think that the more and more that science is showing about what a baby really is, you're seeing a change in the next generation. It's actually more anti-abortion, which is why many of the older generation is worried about Roe versus Wade because of all that's happening. But let me say this. Unless there is that kind of turn, the final point I want to make about the Moloch thing is that we think, how could it get any worse? And we talked about, you know, this has been throughout history, and man keeps going down as low as God will allow him to go. Right now, we're burning babies in the womb, even if they burned the babies in the belly of Moloch, but they're using saline solution. Now they're talking about after, you know, letting them be born and then killing them. Well, after they were born, they would offer them to Moloch, and then that's when you knew they were dying. Now they're talking about the same thing. So we have come, we're getting, Greg, to the argument of the same level of this debauchery of this king of thousands NASA. Of years ago, yeah. And other kings and other leaders that did this to babies. You would think, oh, we're progressing. That would never. We're not progressing any. We've just been held back by God's spirit and by conviction and by morals. But we're the same thing as they were then. And it's starting to happen, you know, all over again.
Yeah. Well, for the time that we've got left, let's talk about the lie that's being, you know, perpetrated, and people are buying into it. And where our anger or a right, you know, righteous anger over this needs to be directed. Because we talked about that before this show too, you know, and you talked about it scripturally there, as you talked about, you know, these words that the Bible uses to describe these things, where God has given them over to this debased or this depraved mind because of this rejection. And now they truly, as Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing.
Right.
So let's talk about that. Let's even talk about Manasseh, because Manasseh at the end.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, so talk about, you know, that.
God doesn't say that the person is an abomination. You know, God talks about those that are given over to a debased mind. And we talk about those that have murdered their own babies, you know, and you may be convicted if you've done that, didn't realize you were doing that. We talk about the sin of same-sex relationships. You know, God doesn't say that the person in a same-sex relationship is an abomination. God says same-sex is an abomination. Do you see the difference there? In other words, God doesn't say that the homosexual is an abomination. God loves the homosexual. God says homosexuality is an abomination. So you've got a very clear distinction here between the person and the sin. God, and people don't like to hear this because it's true, but it's the greatest explanation. God loves all people, but God hates all sin. And if we are connected to sin, then that sin has to one day be judged, unless we go to Jesus and ask forgiveness through his blood on the cross. That sin's got to be judged. And if that sin, Greg, is connected to us, we get judged with it. So what we have to do is separate ourselves out from that sin. Let the sin be judged on the cross and let us go free. So whether it's the homosexual or the lesbian or the whatever, you get on the list, or the person that has that murders their baby or whatever, they're not the abomination. What they did is an abomination. The act itself is an abomination. But God didn't say the person is an abomination, which means God loves them. And if they repent of the abomination they committed, they will be forgiven of their sins through the blood on the cross and enter in the kingdom of God. And to wrap this up, because you asked about it as far as Manasseh, the good news with Manasseh, as wicked as Manasseh was for all those years, Manasseh at the end of his life repented, asked God's forgiveness, tore down the altars again, cleaned out the temple, stood for God in a powerful way. And you go, wow, how could he kill all these people, do all these horrible things that he did? And if you study his life, you'll see it. And God forgive him, because God loves Manasseh. God hated everything Manasseh did, but he loved Manasseh. And when Manasseh took that clump of gross sin and took it to God, God forgave it. And when we take whatever sin we've done, that gross sin we've done before God, and we take it to the cross, God forgives us. And for you ladies out there that maybe, you know, you didn't know you were murdering your baby when you had an abortion, you truly didn't know. And now God's shown you. God loves you. Yes, what happened was horrible, but you're forgiven, and he loves you, and he'll accept you. And that's true for anyone listening in that sin or any other. It's you he loves. It's you he'll forgive if you come to the cross.
Absolutely. Pastor Mark, thank you so much for sharing that. It's timely as today's headlines that we need to to hear and really let God's word soak into our hearts and be praying for those that are in those situations. We'll be back with articles of interest as Signs of the Times continues. Israel in the News is up next.
WIAM-LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
From the headquarters of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews in Jerusalem, this is Israel in the News. I'm Bob Sauer. Israel mourned the passing of its First Lady, Nechama Rivlin, on Tuesday. According to Fox News, Mrs. Rivlin died of pulmonary illness she had battled for many years. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was among the first to offer his condolences, saying, quote, "She fought heroically for her life." President of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, Yael Eckstein, released a statement honoring the First Lady as, quote, "another among the modern state of Israel's founding generation, a picture of dignity who lived her life in total dedication to Israel's most vulnerable people." 5 years after the 2014 Israel-Gaza war that depleted their arsenal, a report by the Wall Street Journal shows that Gaza-based terror groups Hamas and Islamic Jihad have since replenished their supply. According to the report, the terrorist military arsenal now numbers at around 10,000 rockets that were acquired through a combination of smuggling and local production. U.S. Special Representative for International Negotiations Jason Greenblatt responded to the report saying, quote, "Hamas and Islamic Jihad continue to cause misery and suffering for the Palestinians in Gaza." According to the Washington Post, U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo delivered a sobering assessment on the Trump administration's Middle East peace plan during a closed-door meeting with Jewish leaders last week, saying that he hopes the plan will not be dismissed out of hand. Speaking to reporters on Sunday, President Trump supported Pompeo's assessment, but is also confident in the peace plan.
"We're doing our best to help the Middle East to get a peace plan. I think we have a good chance, but if we can get a Middle East peace plan, that'd be good. Because most people think it can't be done. I think it probably can. But as I say often, we'll see what happens."
United States National Security Advisor John Bolton spoke this week regarding the U.S.'s recent effort to quell Iranian violence in the Middle East. Simon Owen has the latest in London.
John Bolton telling reporters that a quick U.S. response, including sending an aircraft carrier and B-52 bombers to the Middle East, has helped to deter what the White House described earlier this month as threats from Iran.
However, despite the U.S.'s ramped-up security, U.N. nuclear inspectors reveal that Iran's nuclear endeavors remain a top priority.
The inspectors saying Iranian stockpiles of low-enriched uranium have grown, but that Iran has stayed within the agreed central limits on its nuclear activities.
This has been Israel in the News, a weekly news summary presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Visit israelinthenews.org to see how you can support Israel's Watchmen on the Wall. That's israelinthenews.org. I'm Bob Sauer.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, June 7th, 2019, episode number 81. For those listening on the podcast, we've got lots of podcasters. We appreciate you listening to Signs of the Times on your time. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for staying with us as we dive into articles from around the world and see what else is happening in the world of Bible prophecy. As we head over to Israel, our first article, Pastor Mark, for this half hour is from timesofisrael.com. We see where Netanyahu rejects the MK's call, which is basically the Jewish government over there, the Israeli government, their call to run Israel according to Jewish religious law. Now, before you get into this article, let me ask you a question, because we did not cover this, I think, last week. It was a news article where Netanyahu was not able to, how do you say it over there?
He wasn't able to form a coalition.
Is this one of the reasons why?
This certainly plays into it. He couldn't form a coalition because he really needs the religious guys with him. But here's the thing, Greg. This isn't really fully that. I don't know how much it had to play. It probably had some influence. But typically in the past, the religious guys have backed him. The Hasidim. Yeah, they backed him up and this kind of thing. But now, whether or not this is from that, I'm not positive if that's. But it's interesting. Here's what's interesting to me is to see now the calls of let's get back to the way ancient Israel used to be. I find that on its face very interesting because it is a secular society. They're very they grab on to the God talk when it backs them up being in the land, but when it comes to living it, they have nothing to do with it. So I don't know the direct answer to your question, but either way, it is certainly connected to him and his government he's trying to form. In a terse tweet, PM says the country will not become a halakha state after a hardline political ally urged restoring the Torah justice system. Basically, that means living like ancient Israel. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu on Monday pushed back against comments by his hardline political ally and aspiring justice minister Bezalel Smotrich, who had called for the Israeli justice system to adhere to Jewish religious law. And I quote, "The state of Israel will not be a halakha Jewish religious law state," Netanyahu tweeted amid an uproar over Smotrich's remarks. So he's trying to back everything down from the secularists there in the community. Hours earlier, Smotrich, a union of right-wing parties of the right-wing parties MK, that's their parliament, told Can Public Radio, the country should aspire to run itself, and this is what he meant by this, as in the days of King David. The national religious lawmaker was defending comments he made the previous night in Jerusalem, in which he demanded his party be given the posts of education minister and justice minister, which were vacated after Netanyahu fired Naftali Bennett and Ayelet Shaked on Sunday. "We want the justice portfolio because we want to restore the Torah justice system," Smotrich said. He told Khan that his intention was a gradual, long-term transition toward a religious state. So basically, what Netanyahu is saying is, everybody relax. I don't want a bunch of Hasidim running the nation. And everybody having ringlets and black hats, and, right. And we have to live by the law, and all 613 are we're in trouble. But it seems like when you read the article fully, which we won't go into more, that while he does lean toward, obviously, the biblical law, he's not so much leaning toward the strict Hasidic law like those doing the Pharisees and Sadducees, as much as he is saying, let's get back to just the laws of the Torah, not man's added laws and their midrash and their all these things they add, their commentaries and their opinions.
Right.
But what does the Bible say? Let's live according to the Bible the way they did in the days of King David. So although it won't happen, it's very intriguing that there's a group that would want that, because again, I find this as signs of the times in that the nation becoming more Jewish or historically Israeli, but also, Greg, in light with that would come the obvious push for the third temple. Because if you're going to live according to the Torah,
right,
you've got to sacrifice animals. So keep your eye on that. Very, very interesting. It'll be interesting to see how that affects Netanyahu working with the religious party and other groups trying to now. This is interesting. He has to win the election again in September. He's already won. He's got to win it again, then try to form a coalition, was the phrase you were looking for.
Yeah.
Form a coalition of all the different groups in their government, the way their government works, and he gets enough of a coalition of those groups that outweigh the other groups that oppose him. We'd call it Democrat-Republican, but in the sense of this group's larger than that group, and now he formed a coalition. He can be their president or prime minister. So he's got to win that again. Most believe he will, but they say, you know what? He's got that same battle. You got to win it again, and then you got to put together somehow a new party. And here's what I don't understand is what's going to be the difference in September trying to form this coalition than you have now. I don't know. But again, I don't know enough about the Israeli system.
Well, you think the politics in our country is crazy. Wow. I'm sure we'll visit that again in the fall.
Yeah.
All right. On to Ezekiel 38 and 39. Our first article here is from jpost.com. It's dated June 4th, where we see for Syria is saying Iran is not leaving despite the U.S. and Israeli pressure. Why, Syria? How prophetic of you to say that.
Again, it was right in line with the signs of the times, because Iran's going to be there on their border. Iran's going to come in from that. It didn't say they'll be on their border, but they are, and it says they're going to attack from that side. So,
yes.
Interesting. A Syrian official told Russian media, that there are no plans for Iran to reduce its troop levels in the country, even if the U.S. and Israel seek to offer Russia a deal. And again, America and Russia, as you know, they're not getting along good right now. So Syria's got a good play on that as far as that goes. Speaking to Izvestia, and later reported in Russia's TASS news agency, the report seeks to downplay rumors that an upcoming U.S.-Israeli-Russian trilateral meeting in Israel would examine Iran's presence in Syria. Last week, the U.S. and Israel said there would be a trilateral meeting with Russia this month. Reports emerged that there were discussions about a possible Trump administration suggestion that the U.S. should accept the Assad regime in exchange for reduction of Iranian forces and influence in Syria. You know, as you know, Greg, we've been saying we will not accept the Assad regime. So they're saying rumors are going around that we would if they would kick out Iran. The report said the rumors came in Monday, but a U.S. official told the National in the Abu Dhabi that Washington flatly denied the report. The U.S. officially opposes the Bashar Assad regime, and U.S. President Donald Trump has launched airstrikes against the regime and harshly criticized it for human rights violations, including recent bombing in Idlib. Trump has also accused Iran of attacking Idlib by its forces in Syria. U.S.-Iran tensions rose early this month. As the U.S. also accused Tehran of threats in the Gulf and in Iraq. And anyway, they go on with the article talking about it. The bottom line is they say Russia will not harm relations with Iran for the sake of a doubtful deal with the Americans. So bottom line is Iran's there, and right now Iran is there to stay. So I don't think we'll see Iran anytime soon.
All right, our next article from BreakingIsraelNews.com. This is a report coming out that says Hamas has replenished their rocket supply to the tune of 10,000 missiles.
Well, again, remember, Greg, they shoot these, what I jokingly call bottle rockets, although if they land in the right place, they can kill someone. And they'll shoot them by the hundreds and thousands over the years. Then they have to replenish it. So they're now replenishing their stockpile now with larger, more accurate weapons. A media report cited security officials as saying that terrorist groups in Gaza have replenished their supplies of rockets, and now have approximately 10,000 rockets ready to be fired at Israel. In an article titled "Rejuvenate Hamas Tests Israel in High Stakes Brinkmanship," rejuvenated rather, the Wall Street Journal cited current and former Israeli security officials as saying that Hamas and Palestinian Islamic Jihad rearmed through smuggling by tunnels through Egypt and local production. Most of the rockets are described as being crude. You know, we talked about kind of the bottle rocket mindset.
Yes.
Capable of short to medium range, the report stated that there are hundreds of rockets that are more advanced and capable of hitting targets deeper inside Israel. Last month, get this, just last month, almost 700 rockets were launched at Israel, killing four, landing as far away as Beersheba. So four people died, but 700 rockets firing. So you can see how quickly you can go through 10,000. In 1 month, they did almost 1,000. So it probably could use up 10,000 in a year at that rate. In an interview with Hezbollah's Al Manar network, the leader Zihad Nahala threatened the next round of attacks against Israel would be much worse. And I quote, "Palestinian factions in the Gaza Strip have the capability to launch thousands of rockets a day for a whole month. In the last round of conflict, Palestinian factions limited themselves," he said, "to medium-range fire. In the next confrontation with Israel, rockets will be fired not only at Tel Aviv, but all of Israel's cities, whatever the consequences. Had it not been for Iran," he says, "the resistance in Palestine would have not possessed its current capabilities." And look at that again. Iran is funding the terrorism all over the Middle East and funding the terrorism against Israel, and that's why we have to make a hard stand against this evil regime of Iran. And now think about this. Not only is it now restocked so they can continue their attacks on Israel. As we know, there's going to be more hatred toward Israel in the last days and attacking them more and more. They now have rockets that can do more damage. But, Greg, again, let me just point this out. If we had Mexico and Canada firing 700 rockets in a month in America, what do you think we'd do?
We're not going to sit idly by.
Canada and Mexico wouldn't exist anymore. So the point is, for us to attack Israel and criticize them for attacking the Gaza and defending themselves, it is absolutely unheard of. We should never say it. They have the right to defend themselves, and we need to support them in that right to defend themselves.
All right, let's move on to America. This is interesting.
Yeah.
This is from Barna Research, or Barna.com, which is great because we always, and by the way, it's worth mentioning at this point, at thesigns.org, our website. One of the things that we put up there is we put up the PDF copies of all the articles, or most of the articles we end up discussing in any given week's program. So yeah. You, for yourself, can see if these things aren't so.
Right.
You can read them for yourself. Well, you can go to Barna's website, barna.com, to see the statistics for yourself. But this report has to do with the most post-Christian cities in America for 2019. And so, Pastor Mark, when they say post-Christian, that means, explain what that means.
Yeah, it just means the after-Christian. It means they're becoming non-Christian.
Non-Christian, okay.
And it's really scary when you read this because, again, a nation like America, we've been founded on the Word of God, on the Bible. We were raised on the Word of God, which is what made America great. It was God that did it through that. And so this report is a real Barna burner.
And I was going to say, and it's legit research, too. This is Barna's a very reputable organization.
Yes, this has nothing to do with Christianity. The world accepts Barna's research.
Yes, exactly.
Over the past year, Barna Research has unpacked faith trends in the U.S., including general reluctance to engage in spiritual conversations. This is interesting as I read this. This is truly, this next generation, Greg, they think we shouldn't even be talking about Jesus, and we should not be evangelizing. They are reluctant to engage in spiritual conversations. They have an aversion to evangelism and an erosion of religious belief and practice. We are called to have spiritual conversations. We are called to evangelism. And this is the spirit of the enemy, quite obvious. But this is what's happening in this current generation. We're becoming a non-Christian nation. And we talked about it in Romans 1, turning away from God. To qualify, the article says, as a post-Christian or after-Christian, individuals must meet 9 or more of 16 criteria. Which identify a lack of Christian identity, belief, and practice. These factors include whether individuals identify as atheist, have never made a commitment to Jesus, have not attended church in the last year, or have not read the Bible in the last week. These kinds of questions, compared to ticking the Christian box in a census, gets beyond how people loosely identify themselves into the core of what people actually believe and how they behave as a result of their belief. These indicators give a much more accurate picture of a belief of an unbelief in America. So this is really who we are, is what he's saying. Again, I'm not going to read a whole lot of this article. There's a little bit to go, but listen to this. According to Barna's most recent data, which includes, and by the way, let me say that when America was founded, it was 100% Christian when the pilgrims came over. It gradually got less, where you had majority by far, 90-some percent Christian for the early part of America's history. It's slowly gone down, but Barna's most recent data, which includes the addition of a number of new cities since the 2017 rankings, the most after Christian cities in America, the most after one, brother, is Springfield, Holyoke. Isn't that interesting? The word holy's in it. Springfield, Holyoke, Massachusetts. 66% non-Christian. This Northwest city is the first of 8 in a row from this region to make the top 10. So the northeastern region of America is the most ungodly, is what they're saying. These include Portland, 60%, Providence, New Bedford, Burlington, Vermont, Boston, Massachusetts, Manchester, New Hampshire, Albany, Troy, New York, Hartford, New Haven, Connecticut, Rochester, New York. The two non-Northeast cities to make it into the top 10 are Santa Barbara, Santa Maria, San Luis Obispo.
Yes. They're all connected. They're all next to each other.
Yeah, I was going
to
say, that's like
it's a region.
Yeah.
It's a region.
In California, 54% ungodly or reject God. And Seattle, Tacoma, 54%. That is to meet these criteria. And again, it goes down. Now, that's, again, those in the top 10. But listen to these three major cities, Greg, where they're from here. It gives you an idea how spread out it is. Those that have not attended church in the last 6 months, those that have not prayed to God in the last week, those that disagree that faith is important in their lives. You've got these three: Springfield, Holyoke, Massachusetts; Waco, Temple, Bryan, Texas; and Charleston, Huntington, West Virginia. And so these three are like the top ones in all those things. So you got Springfield, Massachusetts; Waco, Texas; and Charleston, West Virginia are some of the most ungodly areas, cities, if you will, in those states in America. And it's sad, especially Texas, because, again, Texas has historically been a very, very godly state. And to watch what's happening to our nation, again, it's a nation, used to be one nation under God, now it's one nation in many places without God, and we're seeing the results of it. You wonder why our nation is falling apart, because God is the only thing that holds it together. And so this is very interesting research from Barna, and again, a signs of the times that in the last days there will be a falling away. It's happening even in the nations that have proclaimed God from their founding, like America. It's now disappearing.
A couple of articles for anti-Semitism this week. The first one is actually, I guess, we could say is good news. We'll give you the good news, bad news.
Yeah, it is good
growing
news.
Anti-Semitism.
Yeah, it is.
The first one from IsraelNationalNews.com reporting that a Florida governor, Ron DeSantis, has signed a law against anti-Semitism. Explain that one.
Yeah, again, the Bible says in the last days there's going to be more and more hatred for the Jews, and so we're going to see that. So to see somebody make a stand for the Jews shows they're in following the spirit of God rather than the spirit of Antichrist, and that's encouraging for any of our officials. And that is where Florida Governor Ron DeSantis is. He's a man following that spirit. Whether he knows the Lord or not, I don't know, but he's following the spirit of God in this. He officially signed into law legislation against anti-Semitism 2 days after a ceremonial signing in Jerusalem. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis signed the legislation in Jerusalem, but then signed it in Florida. He held the ceremony signing, or rather 2 days after a ceremony signing. I guess that means he signed it in Jerusalem, or they signed it in Jerusalem.
Interesting.
I can't quite nail that down. I thought that he did, but I want to assume that.
Right.
DeSantis had held the ceremonial signing during a Florida cabinet meeting at a U.S. embassy on Wednesday. He officially signed the bill on Friday in Tallahassee. Using the State Department definition as its template, the legislation defines as anti-Semitism calls for violence against Jews, advancing conspiracy theories about Jewish control and Holocaust denial. So any of those things that you do, they've basically passed a law against it. It also includes, and by the way, it's growing in America, denying the Holocaust. A lot of people may not believe that. But we had, if I'm not mistaken, one of our Muslim congresswomen deny the Holocaust not too long ago. They're on the floor of the Congress.
Oh, boy.
So it also includes applying double standards to Israel by requiring of its behavior. And let me say, she may not have done it on the floor of the Congress. That may just be in her past. So let me clarify that. I'm not sure she did that in Congress. I don't want to falsely represent that. But either way, it's growing in America. It also includes applying double standards to Israel by requiring of it a behavior not expected or demanded on any other democratic nation. The measure also mandates that discrimination against Jewish people be treated the same as acts of racial discrimination in Florida's public education institutions. And I quote, "I'm proud to sign this bill to make clear through a bipartisan effort that anti-Semitism has no place in our state and our educational institutions will not tolerate discrimination against the Jewish people," DeSantis said at Friday's signing. He called Florida, and I quote, "the most Israel-friendly state in the country." Now, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if he's using some statistics on that or if he's just speaking all excited. But either way, that's a great thing that Governor DeSantis did. And we need to be praying for Florida and for him because he'll no doubt take the wrath of the enemy for making such a stand.
All right. Well, on the bad side of anti-Semitism news for this week, this also from IsraelNationalNews.com. Council speaker in New York is saying that New York is suffering an anti-Semitism crisis.
Yeah.
And it wasn't New York or parts of New York listed in your previous article there for Barna Research?
Yeah, New York State.
As far as being godless or post-Christian. So anyway,
yeah,
I don't know if those two go together, but there you go.
Yeah, they do. And New York City, of course, is very diverse as far as people all over the world. And that means you have people all over the world that hate the Jews. And there's a lot of Jews there. So you're going to see the anti-Semitism. But the thing is, the rate that it's growing. Listen to this. The number of hate crimes reported to the New York Police Department this year has nearly doubled the number reported in 2018 during the same period. And most incidents are anti-Semitic. The New York PD has received 176 hate crime complaints from January 1st to May 19th, constituting an 83% rise. I mean, that's a lot.
That is
83%
huge.
Rise over the corresponding year. The Wall Street Journal reported. Anti-Defamation League National Director Jonathan Greenblatt tweeted that 59% of the complaints were anti-Semitic hate crimes, to 103 from 50 reported in the same period last year. Troubling findings out of one of the country's most diverse cities, Greenblatt wrote. Council Speaker Corey Johnson told the Wall Street Journal, and I quote, "We have an anti-Semitism crisis in New York. It's a national problem, but New York accounts for way too many incidents. In 2018, there were 353 total hate crime complaints, up from 325 in 2017, and the New York PD made 149 arrests. Of these hate crimes, 186, or nearly 53%, had anti-Jewish bias, up from 151 in 2017. The New York PD tally is reported as of reported complaints and arrests, not convictions. So if you're living, if you're Jewish and living in New York, you have a greater chance of being accosted. And by the way, I'll throw this in before you jump to the next article. It's happening all over the world, which is a sign of the time. Mm-hmm. Angela Merkel just said recently, if you live in Germany, you're not safe. We can't fully
to the Jewish people.
To the Jewish people, he said, we can't fully protect you in Germany. We recommend you don't wear your yarmulke. That is your head thing. We can't fully protect you. Why? Because they brought in that huge, over a million Muslims came in, remember, a couple years ago. And she just opened the doors and let them in. Well, now the persecution has arisen from those incoming Muslims and other Germans that are skinheads and still holding on to their history with Hitler.
Right. Yeah.
There's so much hatred and animus toward the Jews that she's saying, look, we can't guarantee your safety in Germany now. That's a pretty freaky thing to hear. But that's where we are. And it's a sign of the times.
Yes. Yeah, scary indeed.
Yep.
Also scary are pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption.
And the music shows it.
Our smorgasbord of sewage continues. This is from FoxNews.com. This is unbelievable. All the weather-related tragedy in the Midwest and our country this year has been overwhelming. And this next article just goes on to prove more of it. Arkansas losing over $20 million a day from record flooding as residents brace for more water to keep rising.
What did the Lord say? In the last days, you'll see floods, and you're also going to see famine. When you have flooding, it causes famine. In certain areas, it causes the food.
Sure,
if it keeps going, the food supply will drop because the farmers lose their crops. So keep your eye on this. Weeks of heavy rainfall in the Midwest, and that doesn't mean famine in America, but it'll affect the rest of the world. We're doing pretty good here. Weeks of heavy rainfall in the Midwest have led to relentless flooding along the Arkansas River, inundating communities, tearing through levees and dams, prompting flash flood warnings and evacuations. But as the Arkansas River in Oklahoma begins to recede, the situation in Arkansas worsens. Now, here's why. Let me sum it up because we have another article to get to before we're done. The bottom line is the waters continue to rise. The fields are flooded. Homes are ruined. Crops are destroyed. More than 500 homes in Arkansas have been affected by the flooding. It's because the shipping can't travel on the waters. They're losing $20 million in economic losses every day. And so they're basically saying, you know what? Here's the result of this, though. We're going to get through. The crops are being affected. But I love this, Greg, because it's driving them to God. It says, as the stakes rise, residents here are leaning on their faith. There's not a thing we can do. It's all in God's hands, said Riles. We don't know what the future is with the water, but whatever it is, we'll get through it. Pray for Arkansas. Pray for the people that are fixing to lose their homes and water. Mm-hmm. They're being driven to the Lord, which it's tragic what's happening, but the result could be a very beneficial, godly thing in the spirit.
All right, our last article of the day, Pastor Mark, comes from the Washington Examiner, and it's titled A Wake-Up Call.
Yeah.
And I'm going to assume that this is a worldwide figure.
It is.
1 million new sexually transmitted disease infections daily.
Well, again, the Bible said in the last days, Jesus said in the last days, pestilence will increase, Greg. Here it
That's
is.
That's overwhelming.
And it's coming through sexual sin. More than 1 million new cases of sexually transmitted diseases pop up across the world every day. That's 365 million a year. A figure that shows health officials have made little progress in curbing infections over the course of about 5 years. We're seeing a concerning lack of progress in stopping the spreading of sexually transmitted infections worldwide, said Peter Salama of the World Health Organization, Executive Director for Universal Health Coverage and Life Course. He said in a statement, this is a wake-up call for a concerted effort to ensure everyone everywhere can access the services they need to prevent the treatment of these debilitating diseases. They don't need more services, friends. They need to repent. Here's the problem with our culture. We're trying to offer more services to help people get better from the disease that they're getting from their sexual sins. The answer is not more services. The answer is more righteousness. Repentance, don't sin. A study publicized online Thursday by the Bulletin of the World Health Organization found that 376 million new cases of chlamydia, gonorrhea, trichomoniasis, syphilis developed among people between ages 15 and 49 in 2016. Some of the cases may be multiple infections at the same time, so they have multiple things, or reinfections among the same people still doing the sexual involvement. The infections are curable with medicines, but people don't become immune after being treated. It goes on saying the rates, which are unchanged from the last data reported roughly 5 years earlier, are drawing the attention of global health officials because if the illnesses aren't treated, they can have serious consequences leading to infertility, stillbirth, ectopic pregnancy, heart disease, neurological conditions, babies infected in the womb. The bottom line is, listen, We don't need more services. We need more repentance. We need Jesus, and we need to repent. Be praying for our nation to repent. And if you're one of those that needs to repent, today's the day to do it. Run to Jesus and believe in him and what he's done on the cross.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Folks, don't forget our website for everything related to our show, podcasting, Ask Pastor Mark a Prophecy Question, read the articles, and read articles that are coming on this week from watch.org, all at thesigns.org. Have a great weekend. We'll be back next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times.